in each one of us individually. Reach those places, God, that we hide from you. Those places that we don't want you to get in. Those places where we're comfortable. Father, I'm so thankful for this church. Thankful for every person who walks through the door, God. Thankful for what you're doing in their life. Thankful for ways that you're working that I can't see. Thankful for the fruit that it's going to produce. That's going to change this church. Mature this church. And I pray that that's our heart's desire. Every one of us, Father. That we are growing for the glory of God. And we're growing for one another. We're growing for kingdom. Thank you for just a minute to be still. Thank you for the quiet. God, we're people who rush through everything, even our prayers. But to be still and know that you are God, that you are here, that your presence is here, that you have desires for us even right now, in this moment. Every last one of us, Father. It's comforting and it's exciting. May we walk our walk with anticipation. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be here this morning. It is good to see you this morning. We are starting a brand new series called A New Normal. Why that title? I'll tell you why. It's really just a reminder that the life we used to live is no more, is not intended by God. When we become Christ followers, we become 2 Corinthians 5:17 people, right? The old is gone and the new has come. It doesn't just apply to Sunday morning. It's not, well, what I used to do on Sunday morning, I do differently now. It's everything about my life should be a new normal, an elevated perspective in our walk with Christ. My thoughts should be new. My decisions, new. My spending, new. Where I go, what I do, how I act, new. How I react, which is the hard one, right? New. We're elevated to another place. Jesus didn't die to keep us the same. Then we just need to be saved all over again and again and again and again. But God has created a new life for us. It's a life that the lost world can't understand. It's a life that the lost world should be able to look at and say, I don't understand it, but I want it. I desire it. There's something about it. There's something about us that's going to make them hungry. And our consistency and our faithfulness in that is so important. We live a new normal. It's not like, oh, God's going to challenge me and then I'm going to do something new. Everything is new. It should always be new. We should always be looking for where God is working. Amen? We should always be looking for Him to invite us in. Not be surprised if He invites us in. Amen? We should always, when we don't understand what's going on, believe with everything in us that God is still at work. We just haven't gotten to peek in yet because the circumstances aren't right, or someone's being stubborn, or maybe it's me. And so we haven't arrived at that place where God can use us the way He wants to, but it doesn't mean He's not working. When it's not my way, He's working. Amen? When it's not my timing, He's working. When circumstances are hard, they're difficult, He's working. And if we believe anything less than that, we're worshiping the wrong God. He is greater. He gives us spiritual markers to prove again and again and again that He is at work. And He takes us back to those spiritual markers from time to time, especially when He disrupts our life. So that's the question I have for you today. Have you ever had your life disrupted? I don't mean your kid ran into the room and for 5 minutes you had to stop a conversation to change a diaper or because they were screaming, right? I mean, has your life been disrupted? Has your life been interrupted in a way that doesn't just last a day or a week? Maybe it doesn't last a month. Maybe it's permanently changed and you'll never be the person you used to be because life gets disrupted. You may think, no, I haven't had that happen, but you have. COVID. You can't just go to any restaurant you want to right now because they're closed, right? That's what happened in COVID. You couldn't go into Walmart without a mask. Doesn't matter if you liked it or not. Your life was disrupted. You couldn't help or gauge or try to figure out the symptoms because everybody's symptoms were different and still are. Our lives were, you couldn't get toilet paper. You want to find out how much not in control you are? You couldn't get Clorox wipes. You couldn't get canned goods or, like, things were rationed. That hasn't happened since, what, World War II? Where you could only buy one thing, a hamburger? Why do we call it a thing? Is it just me calls it a thing of hamburger? A pound of hamburger? I call it a thing of hamburger. I don't know why. But you couldn't just get anything you want. You couldn't live the lives of luxury. You couldn't just do whenever you wanted, however you wanted, because your life was disrupted. And in some ways, still is. And for some of you, maybe majorly disrupted because of things that happened during COVID that you can't undo, right? COVID interrupted our life. We live in a hurricane area, right? Has your life been disrupted by Rita, Harvey, Laura, right? The list goes on. Was your life interrupted by all those things and it didn't just go away in a couple of weeks? Like, you didn't have a home if you were in some of those storms like Ike. There were less than 20 people in the city limits whose home flooded. Most likely, we weren't one of those 20 if you live inside the city limits and your life was disrupted and nothing worked on your schedule and you had no electricity and you didn't know where you were going to get your food and it was 85 degrees in your house. And you were displaced. And all of a sudden, life isn't the same anymore. Maybe it wasn't something like that. Maybe it was cancer, right? It doesn't just last a week, a month. And your life is disrupted. Life, as you know, you don't know if it will ever return to the same, right? Maybe it was diabetes, and you have to live with it the rest of your life. And forever, from this time forward, you have to watch everything you eat. Maybe it was some kind of loss, the death of a spouse, the death of a child, the death of a parent, and you can't go back and get that, which means your life will never be the same. It's one of the griefs that my wife has is she can't just pick up the phone and call her mom whenever she wants to, and there's days she just wants to talk to her mom, but her parents are both gone during hurricanes, the double whammy, right? Those things happen. Have you ever been divorced? Your life will never be the same. It is never the same. It's a different person now, or you're by yourself, but it will never be what it was again. It's the death of a marriage. Maybe you got called to move to another town like me. You left all your friends behind. You left your church family behind. You left your real family behind, like your blood family. Nothing will ever be the same. You've been uprooted. Or maybe you have some kind of disability. You've gone blind. You can't hear. You've lost limbs or... maybe it's something else. Every one of our lives have been disrupted. And probably most of us in the time that it happened would say, I don't want this to happen. Amen? No one's like, I can't wait till the next hurricane, right? If that's how you feel, I have the name of a really good counselor. And you need to talk to them, right? That's just not our reality. And what happens in the midst of all that is we forget that we're not the only one that's going through it. Right? People go, this is life. This is life. Life is not about what you plan. Life is about what happens and how you handle it. Right? If you try to plan your life and your life has to be so ordered, you're going to be so disappointed. Life doesn't work that way. Things happen to your parents. And you know, at the time you just thought, well, my parents, listen, I don't know if you figured this out. It took me a long time. I was probably, I don't know, in my 40s before I figured out that my parents were actually people. You know what I'm talking about? They weren't just my mom and dad who were supposed to do whatever. That they actually had hopes and dreams that were not fulfilled because my sister and I interrupted that, right? They had desires that didn't happen, plans that didn't happen. They had feelings. They had disagreements with people. Listen, I was sheltered from all of that, right? It takes a while to figure out that there's other people that have been through what we've been through. We're not that special, right? Our grandparents went through things. People went through things 100 years ago. It didn't have the luxuries that we have today. People went through things 1,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago. And we forget that because we get caught up in the storm and we tend to, if we're not careful, say, woe is me, why me? And we get bitter or we get absorbed in the moment and we miss perhaps what God is doing. What I want to do in this series is I want to look at Israel. Israel got disrupted a lot, right? And if we're honest, we're Israel, aren't we? I mean, we really are. I mean, people don't change, right? And circumstances really don't change. The details change, but life still happens, right? I want to look at Israel, and I want to see how Israel reacted to things that either happened to them and God wanted to use it, or things that God actually did, and how did they respond to it? That's important because we have the same kind of life as them. And let me suggest to you too this, that sometimes our lives need to be interrupted, right? Our lives need to be changed. Our lives need to be elevated to a new normal. We need to be disrupted sometimes. We get into the status quo, don't we? Go to church every Sunday, go to work every Monday, right? We're just doing the same things over and over and over, not really experiencing God. Get out of the habit of reading the Bible. Are we reading it because we have to? Are we really spending time with God? Are we really digging in? Are we really looking for where God is working around us? Do we expect God to invite us in? Or are we just sort of coasting along, and maybe we don't really want our lives to change? Maybe we're kind of just there, and we're like, eh, this is okay, status quo, I can do this, right? I don't believe that's what God has for Christ followers. I don't, because if that's the story, then just take me home. I mean, I'm of no earthly good. There's no expectation, right? But I don't believe that. I believe God's always at work. And I see him working around me, sometimes in the little things, sometimes in the big things, sometimes through my life, sometimes through your life, sometimes in the world. And we anticipate what's going on. But God wants us to have a breakthrough. I believe that. I believe it's a breakthrough that brings glory to him. It's a breakthrough with him. It's not just a breakthrough through a circumstance. Amen? I mean, God can set us free through circumstances, and that's great, but another one's coming. But to have a breakthrough with him, and experience him, and grow with him, and get spiritual markers with him is really what he wants to do in our life. And I know change is hard, right? Who loves change? Not many, right? We're creatures of habit. Change is hard. The only thing I really want to change are things I plan to change, right? Now, if I want to change it, hey, let's go for it. But if Lori wants to change it and I don't, that could cause a disagreement, right? If the world changes, if the market changes, whatever it is, that interrupts my life. And sometimes if I'm not careful, my reaction or my perspective won't go with it. But God wants it to. Why? Because I have a new normal I'm living. I'm not living this other thing anymore. I'm not living what I turned my back on. See, repentance means you turn your back on the way you used to live. So you're facing brand new, and Scripture confirms it. We are a new creation in Christ. And verse 16 really spells it out for us. And 2 Corinthians 5:16 spells it out by telling us we don't think the same way. This is a new perspective on our new life, our new normal. So we've got to be able to accept and even, I would say, anticipate new things happening around us. Turn to the book of Isaiah this morning. In the book of Isaiah, which is right smack in the middle of your Bible, if you have the right Bible. Just kidding. No, it should be right around the middle of your Bible. If you're in Jeremiah, take a left. If you're in Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, take a right. But it should be right there in the middle of your Bible, the big book of Isaiah, major prophet Isaiah. And listen to what God says in chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, God is speaking to Israel, and he says something to Israel that Israel always has a hard time with. Israel's in a routine. Israel has certain expectations from God. Israel thinks Israel knows what's going on, right? They like their normal, regular, religious, routine life, even though they cry out to God for their circumstances a lot. And in Isaiah chapter 43, And verse 18, this is what God says. And I believe he says it to us because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character does not change. And this is what he says, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. I know people who are so hung up on their past, they can't move forward. They're bitter. They're clinging to things that don't do anything for them. I've told you this probably, I don't know, half a dozen times or so. I have met people who are divorced, and they hate their divorced spouse so much that it's become their fuel. They cling to it. Like if that spouse even gets mentioned around them, bitterness flows out of them. And it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago. The only one who's suffering is you. They're sleeping great. They got a new family. They're moving on. And you're the one who's suffering by your own hand. Why? God doesn't have that for us. We can't be that way. We've got to forget the old things. Several weeks ago, and I've mentioned this several times too, is that if your rearview mirror is as big as your windshield, you're not going anywhere. I don't want to be on the road with you because all you can see is what's behind you. And for a lot of us, that's what we do. We just want to say, well, I used to. I see people do this, that guys that used to play football. You know what I'm talking about? They want to talk about their football day. They were probably on the bench. They probably never even got on the field. But they won the championship. We won the championship. Were you on the field? No, I was not. Right? But your perspective changes. You know, the fish gets bigger as you fish or whatever it is. We tell these stories living in the past and we're not going anywhere. But people live according to what they think is safe. And I can just tell you right now, God is safe, but he's not safe. You know what I mean? He's safe in that you want to hide yourself in him, but he's not safe in thinking that he's going to do things your way. It's always risky going with God. He will push you. He will challenge you. And now he's telling Israel, quit looking in your rearview mirror. Listen, the rearview mirror is good. Amen? I mean, you need to know what's behind you, right? And in our spiritual life, it's the same thing. When you look in the rearview mirror, you can see where God brought you from, but you're not there anymore. That's where your spiritual markers are. Those things that God did that indelibly marked you are in your rearview mirror. They remind you of who God is when you can't see where you're going. You just go, God, I got to trust you in this. And so you go back to your spiritual markers and you go, well, you did this and you came through and you did this and you always provided. And you just count on God because those markers are there to give you faith and reassurance of who God is and what he'll do next. And it's going to be okay. It's just not going to be my way. You with me? That's how that works, okay? And so a lot of us, we want to live in the old, but God is telling us, don't do it. I don't want to be the same as I was yesterday or last year or 5 years ago. I don't want to be that. I want to weigh that, but I don't want to be that, right? And so here, he's telling us, he says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See? No, because I'm dwelling in the past. But he's trying to like let us look forward. See? I am doing a new thing. The God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever is doing a new thing. God doesn't change. His plans aren't finished. I'm going to do a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Are you so hung up on how you think it ought to be, what you think it ought to be, where you've been before, that you can't even perceive that God is doing something new? He's trying to shake us and wake us up. He's trying to shake Israel, of course, and wake them up. It's the same thing. God always wants us to be awake. Amen? But most Christians I know kind of doze off. We kind of get lazy and we doze off. He says here, see, I'm going to do a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. This is the God of the impossible. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in a real desert, but everywhere you turn, it all looks the same. I wouldn't know what direction to go. I would die in the desert. I have no survival skills for the desert. Put me in the woods, I can survive. Put me in the desert, I can't. But he's going to make a way, a path in the desert where there is no path. The sands are always shifting. It never looks the same. It just looks like a sea of sand. And he says, in streams in a wasteland. Well, a wasteland is called a wasteland because there is no water. So the God of the impossible is trying to shake Israel out of her apathy to show him or show her that he is still at work. And I believe that's what God wants to do with us all the time. He wants to shake us out of our apathy. Shake us out of the status quo. Shake us out of the normal. Shake us out of our comfort, because he wants to take us to the next place, right? I don't want to be the same this time next year. The cards are coming for you. And I'm going to ask you again in January, are you the same as you were this time last year? It's a hard thing. And even if you don't tell the truth on the card, you know the truth in your heart. The harder it is to answer the card, the less you've changed. Let me ask you this. When God does something or life does something, do you face it with anticipation or do you face it with apprehension? Which one? Right? Think about you. Don't think about the people around you. When you face a disruption in your life, do you look at it with anticipation? God's about to do something. God can do something with this. God's going to do something with this. Or are you very apprehensive? Do you face it with anger or do you face it with joy? Right? We have to look at that. We have to ask ourselves, do you face it with excitement or do you complain about it? Which one? Do you experience trust or fear when God says something to you? Uncertainty, right? Do you fall headlong into it or do you try to control it? Have you ever controlled your circumstances? Have you ever tried? You know you can't. Have you ever tried to control your circumstances? The problem is you can't control the circumstance and you can't control other people. And you're at a loss for that, right? That's the question. And when all of that is going on, when disruption comes, right, do you remember that God is always at work, or do you realize in that moment, I should have been much closer to God so I was prepared for this? Those two are your choices, right? Because this year's going to pass regardless of what you do. Remember when I preached that sermon, 2025? I think it was 2025. I said, where will you be in 5 years? And I told you, I said, the time's going to pass regardless. Well, we're in 2023. We're halfway through. We are 50% through those 5 years. And I told you, in those 5 years, you could learn another language fluently. Have you tried? Yeah, good for you. You could be debt-free in 5 years. How are you doing? Amazon got you? You could graduate from college in 5 years. Now, I did the 8-year plan, so it took me a little longer. Yeah, that was the 4-year plan in 8 years. That wasn't like 8 years. That was how that was, because I did everything backwards, but I finished. But you could, most people could get a degree in 5 years. You could save for a really good down payment for a mortgage, right? You could do that in 5 years. We're 2.5 in. We're 50% in. Have you started anything you committed to? Because you have half the time now that you had before. The question is when things come, are you prepared on the inside? Spiritually, are you prepared? When all of a sudden some interruption, some disruption comes into your life, can you honestly say, man, I am so glad the last couple of years I have really dug into the things of God? Because now I feel like, okay, I can see God, I can see Him moving, my faith is stronger. Or do you say, I am scrambling for the blessings of God, I'm eating the scraps from under the table? Which one of those are you doing, right? And only you know, I don't know. Only you know the answer to all of that. We've got to figure that out. Do you panic when your life gets disrupted? Exodus 14. Exodus is the second book in your Old Testament, Genesis, and then Exodus. Let me give you the backstory. I'm going to give you a gigantic backstory in just a couple of minutes. It's going to be really concise. There was a man, Exodus 14, there was a man named Abraham. Abraham was called by God, go to a land I will show you. And he went. He got up the next morning and went. I love his faith. He goes to a land, gets the land, has a son named Isaac, has a grandson named Jacob, whose God changed his name to Israel, okay? Jacob and Israel are the same person, okay? I don't know if you realize that, but the nation of Israel started with one person. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So Jacob slash Israel had 12 children, 12 sons. He had more children, but 12 sons. And one of his sons was named Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. I'm going to do a summer series on Joseph again one time. But Joseph was a dreamer. And his brothers didn't like it. They didn't like his dreams. They thought Joseph was arrogant. And so to get out of it, I mean, like, this is really a synopsis, okay? Joseph, they sell Joseph into slavery to get rid of him. They tell daddy, Joseph's dead. They sell him into slavery. And long story short, he ends up in Egypt. And he gets bought. He becomes a slave to a person named Potiphar, okay? Now, Joseph is doing everything right, but his life gets disrupted. And I wonder in that moment, could Joseph see that God was at work? Because if that happened to me, I'm saying, God, where are you? I'm kidnapped. I don't understand. Like, in the midst of being kidnapped, can you see God's at work? Do you believe God's at work? You may not be able to see it, but can you believe it? Do you believe that God still sees you? So he gets kidnapped. He gets sold to this man named Potiphar, who was pretty well off. He had some land. He had fields. He had employees. And God began to bless Joseph. You know why God blessed Joseph? Because Joseph chose to be faithful to God regardless of what was happening to him. He was in a country where he had no family, a culture that he did not practice their practices, and there was no one like him and no one that worshiped his God. But Joseph said, I'm going to be a man of character and integrity, and no matter where I am, I will still worship my God. Why? I believe my God's at work. Okay? And so he becomes faithful and true to his God, and God begins to give him wisdom upon wisdom upon wisdom. The next thing you know, Potiphar notices, and Joseph goes from being an employee in the field to over everything in his house. You know why? Because God saw him. God blessed him because he was faithful to God. And he elevated him. He didn't take him out of Egypt, right? But he elevated him to this new place. And just as things were going great, Potiphar's wife decides she wants Joseph as her boyfriend on the side. But Joseph, being a man of integrity, says that's not happening. And so she accuses him of rape, and he goes to prison, this faithful man of God. While he's in prison, he's a model prisoner because he's still worshiping his God. He's in prison. He's worshiping God. God gives him more wisdom, more insight, building upon what he already had. And remember, Joseph now has experience managing some employees on a farm, right? He gave him that. Now he's in prison where there's a whole bunch of prisoners, and it happens to be where it's the royal guard that watches. Like, this is the king's prisoners, and he's in there with a bunch of prisoners, and all of a sudden, Joseph just gets more wisdom and more, and guess who notices? The guy in charge of the prison. So the next thing you know, he's in charge of the entire prison. He's not set free, but look what God did. What do we do? Why didn't you set me free? Right? And we can't see what God's doing, right? He elevates him for a reason. He meets two prisoners. They both just happen to work for the king or the Pharaoh. They have dreams. He interprets their dreams. They come true. One of them dies. The other goes back to work for Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a dream. No one can interpret it. All of his sorcerers and magicians and all that, no one can interpret it. And then the guy who is at the court with Pharaoh, who got out of prison, says, I know a guy. And he gets him out of prison. He gets cleaned up. He interprets his dream. He tells him a famine's coming. He tells him how to manage this thing, this famine. It's going to be worldwide, world as they knew it, wide. And he said, this is what you have to do. For 7 years you do this, and 7 years you do that, right? And the Pharaoh looks at him and says, who on earth could possibly do this but you? And he says, now you're in charge of Egypt. You know why he was in charge of Egypt? Because he was okay being in charge of prisoners. You know why he was okay being in charge of prisoners? Because he was okay being in charge of a little bitty farm. He always saw God at work. Do you think he liked his circumstances? No. I mean, who wants to go out? Y'all don't even want to mow your yard right now. I mean, it's horrible. The heat is extreme. This is Egypt. And he's working out in the field. But he's faithful. He's not complaining. He's not whining. He's not saying, I'm an Israelite. You need to let me go. He's not doing any of that. He is being faithful, and God elevates him. He's faithful again. God elevates him to a bigger place. Faithful again. God elevates him to a bigger place. And here's the thing. God's not going to take you from 0 to 100 when you won't do 30. So you don't have to worry about God sending you to Africa and you're freaking out that God's going to do something radical with you. He can't even do something small with you, perhaps. I don't know. I hope he can, right? It's through these experiences. And these spiritual markers that Joseph had is what made the next spiritual marker not seem as big, because he'd already had one. He grew, he matured, he was ready for the next marker. Then he was ready for the next marker. And then what happens? Lo and behold, the famine comes. And guess who needs food? Daddy. And brothers. Now, Daddy thinks Joseph's dead, so he sends the brothers, find out they can get food. Long story short, Joseph reveals himself, goes, gets Daddy. Daddy comes home, and now they're all together as one big happy family in Egypt. It's been 30 plus years. This is what Joseph with their 30 years. Some of us can't go through something for 30 days. 30 years of basically captivity away from his family, away from his God, away from his reinforcements, away from his encouragement, away from his language, away from everything. And all of a sudden they come home, and Pharaoh, who loves Joseph, gives them the best of the land in the area because they're sheep herders. And see, those guys in Egypt thought sheep herders were disgusting. But what it did for the sheep herder is give them the best land. They didn't have to live in the desert. They lived in the fields. They lived where the grass was the greenest. God's always at work. Things are going great. But then Pharaoh dies. Another Pharaoh comes, right? Life happens, right? 400 years passes. And all of a sudden, as Israel goes from being a father with 12 sons to being a father with 12 clans, right? The families are growing over the years. His sons become husbands, they become fathers, they become grandfathers, they become great-grandfathers. Those people are getting married and having children, and now they're clans. They keep growing. They become tribes. They're big now. Israel's big, but Israel's not a nation because Israel has no land. But they're big, and Pharaoh starts getting worried, and he says, I've got to do something with these people because they're going to overtake us. And so he puts them into slave labor, and they bake bricks in the sun to build the pyramids or whatever it is they were doing at the time, right? To build their buildings. And every time Pharaoh didn't like something that that Israel did, because then Moses comes along, there's the whole story, right? He would make their work harder and harder and harder. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Moses is born. And all the babies that are Israel babies that are boys are supposed to be killed. But Moses' mama is a smart lady, and she puts her son in a basket and sends him down the Nile River just at the place where Pharaoh's daughter is bathing. And she's a softie. And she takes the baby in and makes the baby her own. And Moses now grows up in Egypt, in the house of Pharaoh, learning languages, being highly educated, learning the art of war, learning how to manage people. He saw Pharaoh do it all, and now Moses is equipped, and God knocks on his door and says, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go, right? A lot happened in between all of that, right? Moses ran away, came back. We know the story. Maybe we do. If we don't, read your Bible. But that's the story in a nutshell. And that lands us in Exodus 14. Is that important? Yes, all that's important. Israel is about to become a nation, right? Israel's about to become a nation. Pick up with me in Exodus 14. So Pharaoh says, okay, you can go. God says, before you go, ask your neighbors for all their valuables. And they gladly give it to Israel. So now not only is Israel about to be set free, but they're stinking wealthy. Okay? And off they go. They go out, and they're headed toward the Red Sea. They get to the Red Sea, and everything's fine until they see a dust cloud in the distance. And who is it? It's Pharaoh and his army. They're coming. Pharaoh and his chariots, they're coming, and they're trapped. Now, what all has God done? There's not enough time to write it all down, right? I mean, all these things God did through Joseph. All these things God did for Israel in Egypt, getting the best land. All these things. Now they've got the plunder. They've got the freedom. They've seen God move again and again and again. And unlike us, Israel knows their history. Right? Which is so, so important. The United States is erasing their history because we're soft and we don't like it. And that's a dangerous thing because we will repeat again things we've done before. But Israel knows their history. They cling to their history. They live by their history. They know their spiritual markers that happened to the ones before them and the ones before them and the ones before them all the way back to the beginning of time. And they get to the Red Sea with all these spiritual markers and something great's about to happen. Exodus 14. Pharaoh's coming after him, verse 10. And as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they said, oh, we have great spiritual markers. No, they did not. And they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? See, that would have made me mad if I was Moses. I ain't lying. What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? No. Let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. What is going on? What is happening? So you're telling me that you want to go back to Egypt and bake bricks and have whips upon your back, not enough food to eat, and end up in the grave. That's the life you want. It doesn't make sense. But how many of us do that? The minute that our lives get interrupted, we want what we had, and it was all the stuff we always complained about. And suddenly it looks good. Suddenly it looks safe, and it's not safe. God gives us spiritual markers for a reason. So that when we reach our Red Sea, we have all this stuff to draw upon of what God has already done so that we can believe God for what's going to happen next. If you don't write your spiritual markers down, you need to start now. I'm telling you. Because when you have valleys, and you will, people who just want mountains, I hope you realize that there is no mountain without a valley. Mountains don't slope without a valley on either side. And you need to write your spiritual markers down when you're at the top of the mountain and what got you to the top of the mountain all along the way. So that when you come down the other side, and you will, because life is this, right? You can draw upon God, journal it, go back to the journal and read what God did when you can't remember for yourself. Write it down, keep your journals, go back and look and see what the spiritual markers are. Why? Because they increase your faith. They put your faith back where it should be. So that you can believe God for the next thing. You'll begin to see this pattern of God increasing your faith, which will make sense to you where you are right now, even though you don't like where you are right now. Aren't you glad God doesn't ask us for our opinion? We'd be babies. That's all we'd be, babies. Pooping our diaper. That's all we'd be. Seriously, that's all we'd be. But we're not. We have spiritual markers, and it's making a difference. So quit looking back, right? Stop looking back. God said, stop looking back. I'm doing a new thing. He says the same thing to us. Why do you want to go back to slavery? You think, well, I've never been a slave. No, that was a horrible time in our history. Horrible time. But you know why it's no more? Because it wasn't normal. It wasn't right. Slavery's not normal, right? So why do we want to go back to the things that enslave us? Because we're afraid of what's ahead of us after God has set us free? See, we were slaves to sin before we were Christ followers. Now we're a Christ follower, and God has so many things for us, and we're afraid to do them. So we go back and we cling to these things that feel good, that have some kind of memory to them, even though they were terrible. You know, that's why people who were raised in abusive homes, many, 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 the vast majority of the time, marry abusive people. That's what happens. 9 out of 10, 8 out of 10, you'll marry an abusive person. You know why? Not because you want to be abused, but because it's all you knew and you know how to manage it. But you hate it. Why would you go back to that? So you have to think about, what are the things in my life that have enslaved me? Why did Jesus deliver me? Right? Why would I go back to that? Because what I'm doing is I'm wiping my feet, right? I'm wiping my feet on the grace of God. If I go back and I say the things of the world are better than the things of God. For safety's sake. God is safe. I promise. God is safe. I have my spiritual markers to prove it. I'll sit down with you sometime. But they wanted to go back to normal. Why? Because normal is predictable. Normal is safe. And yet we complain about it all the time. I'm so bored. Right? My spouse is so boring. But then when God wants to move you because you're boring, you don't want to move. And so we don't grow and we don't experience God. And we have this mentality sometimes in our life of, I guess I'll just make bricks. I mean, at least I know this. I'll just make bricks. And that's the same thing as giving up, quitting, resigning yourself in some way. And I'll tell you what else it is. It's a sign of no vision whatsoever. That you have no vision for your own life. But God has a vision for your life, Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the plans I have for you, right? God has vision for your life. So why don't you, if you don't have a vision for your own life, just have God's. Just have God's vision for your life. To prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and hope. That's great vision right there. I don't know what it is, but it's great. There's no bad news in there. I like it. And Israel is now looking back, and they're thinking that suffering is safe. And that doesn't make sense. Israel needs counseling, right? That's what happened. And I think for many Christians, we forsake experiencing God for what we think is safe. And we go nowhere. And we see God at work in someone else's life, but we don't see it in our own life. So let's look at these subjects again. Look at COVID. So when you were going through COVID, did you complain the whole time? Or did you see God at work? We got more family time than we have ever had in our grown-up lives. We get to sit at the table with our kids, play games with our kids. So many things that we got that we didn't have before because the busyness was rooted out of our lives. The minute COVID was over, we said, oh, no, I want the busyness. And our lives are just as full as they were before. And we're complaining about the slavery that we chose the minute COVID was over. Why? Because we looked at COVID negatively. And yes, there were some terrible things that happened in COVID. Lives were lost in COVID. Our lives were completely disrupted and we didn't know it was going to end. But what did you gain in COVID? I mean, Lori and I played the same four games at the kitchen table every single night. And we loved it. We're still doing that same thing. That's a new normal for us. We've gotten out of the habit of just playing games and just enjoying that time, right? But we gained that. What other things did you gain? Like when you lose a family member, that's horrible, right? Because you can't get them back. A child, a parent, a spouse. You lose a family member. You cannot go back and get them. But is that how you looked at it? And so for the rest of your life, you're gonna suffer. I mean, it was terrible. I get it. But God still wants you to live. And that family member would want you to live, right? So are you looking like during that process of all that happening, did you see a strength you never knew you had? All of a sudden, you're having to do things you never had to do before, and you're discovering you can. And it makes you, Kim Swanzy, you and I talked about that one time. You know, Kim Swanzy went through a very, very painful time in her life. She lost her husband at a very young age. And one day we're talking, and she's like, I mowed my own lawn. It was kind of cool. I mean, like, I did it. She felt good. She stood up straighter. She's like, she discovered that. Would she trade back? Of course she would, but she can't. But what she discovered about herself, what she discovered about friends, and what she discovered about life, and what she discovered about her in-laws was this amazing thing that has made her into the person she is today, where she walks into this church at peace and with her head held high, and she is a new, she's elevated in her life. Clay Inner has a story like that, right? There are so many people who have stories like that. The question is, what did you choose? What was your perspective? Because we can't control the thing that happened. But what we can do is choose to press into God. That's what God had for Israel. That's what God has for you and me. So you get disease, you get cancer, you get diabetes. You have to learn to manage it, right? It's a whole new normal. It's going to last a long time. You have to change the way you eat. You have to change there's the treatment. There's all the things that are tired and the driving back and forth and all the things. But what did you gain in it? That's the question. Because the cup's half full or it's half empty, right? What did you gain? What did you learn about yourself that you never knew about yourself in that time with God? We do the same thing with our New Year's resolutions, right? So we say to ourselves, I'm a slave to my weight. I'm a slave to my finances. I'm a slave to my job. And we cry out to God and we say, I'm going to make some New Year's resolutions. And this is what I'm going to do, God. And I need your help. This is just in the everyday, right? I need your help to do that. And you do great until you hit a wall. And then suddenly it's not worth it anymore. And you become a slave to the cheesecake again, right? That's my weakness. You become a slave to whatever it is. It's fine until that person calls you up, the very person that pulled you away from God, and they want to go do something fun, and you feel like you're missing out, and you don't stand your ground, and you don't experience God, and that year's going to pass anyway. We do the same thing in our lives and we end up going back and being in the same place, and then Pastor Bud gives me that card. It makes me so mad, right? Are you the same as this time last year? I'm not coming to church on that Sunday. Oh, I have extra. So you might as well just stay out January through March, right? Because you're getting a card. I'll mail one to your house. You're getting a card. But we get caught up in these things. You applied for a job and you didn't get it and your coworker did and they're lazy. But you prayed to God, like, this is the year. This is the year. I'm not going to talk about my boss anymore. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to spout off. I'm going to be a person of integrity in my workplace so that I can make a difference. And then that boss gives you misery. Instead of like Joseph saying, I'm going to be a person of integrity anyway, you lose your temper, you lose your witness, and you go right back to the same thing. And we lose another year of our life. Right back where you started. And you never see what God had for you that year in that area of your life that you said you committed to God. We do it all the time. Back to Exodus 14. This is Israel crying out for their past. And in verse 15, after they've complained, in verse 13, Moses says, do not be afraid. He says, stand what? Firm. Stand firm, he says, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. These Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, but you only need to be still. He says, stand firm. He didn't say get in your sprinter's pose. He said, stand firm. When you talk about standing firm, what are you talking about? First of all, to stand means keep your balance, be strong, right? And to stand firm, it's like dig roots with your feet. It's like rely on all the things that you know. Stand firm. Stand there and look those Egyptians in the eye and say, not today. I'm done. Not today. He told Israel, stand firm and you will see the deliverance. So how do you see the deliverance? Stand firm. How many of you stand firm in the midst of the storm, right? And how many of us give in? I can't take it anymore. God will never give you more, not that you can handle, but will never give you more than you think you can handle without giving you an exit ramp. 1 Corinthians 10:13. All right? Don't make scripture up and say, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not what it says. It says that when you get to that point, he'll give you an exit ramp. It's his exit ramp. Don't take the worldly exit ramp. Don't get off too soon or too late. Take his exit ramp, and you'll be able to stand up under it. But stand firm. And you will see the deliverance. What did they want? The deliverance. But they want to run. You can't run and get delivered. It doesn't work that way, right? So you have to choose. What is my new normal? Is it running back to the old or is it standing firm? And he says, this is what you're going to see if you stand firm, but you have to be still. You can't run. Your muscles can't be tensed up. There's no passing the baton. Stand firm. That's what you have to do. Verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell Israelites to move on. Right? That sounds real compassionate, right? And you have to do it with your kids sometimes. Right? You have to say, toughen it up. You get glad in the same pants you get mad in. Right? Do you say that? That's what I used to say to Stephanie. Maybe that's why she didn't like me. I don't know. She loves me. But sometimes, you know what? Sometimes you have to have tough love to get somebody motivated, to get somebody to move. God does the same thing all the time. He said, move on. And they're probably thinking, where are we going to go? I mean, let's see. The sand and the Israelite, or the Egyptians in front of me, the sea is behind me, I can't go that way, and this doesn't make sense. And that's fine unless God is in the picture, right? When God's in the picture, it makes sense. You just can't see it. And so we see this. He's saying, step into where God's fighting. Listen, God isn't behind you. He's in front of you. He's not behind you. He's in front of you. He's making a way. Where's God working? In the Red Sea. Where are you? On the shore. So what direction are you going? Red Sea. I don't know what's going to happen, but I've got to step into the Red Sea. Move on. And you see in Scripture over and over and over again where God tells people to move on. What did he say to Moses? He said, to Abraham, go to a land I will show you. It's moving, movement with God. You got to move with God. Do you know that you can be still and know that he's God while you're moving? Because being still is movement. It takes more energy to be still than it does to run. It's hard. It's hard to wait on God. Don't believe me? Turn off your TV and see if the silence doesn't drive you nuts. or the radio or whatever it is. He told Abraham, go to a land I will show you. He told Moses in Exodus chapter 4, I've listened to your 5 excuses of why you don't want to deliver Israel, and I've been patient with you, and I'm done. Go. That's what he said. He said, now go. Because Israel won't be delivered until you go, right? He said to Joshua, let's just turn to Joshua for a second. So you're in Exodus. So Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? Those are the next 3 books. And then Joshua. 4 books to your right. 3 big books and a little book. You'll be in a little book called Joshua. And remember who Joshua was? Joshua is the one who took over for Moses. So if you remember, they got to the Jordan after they got through the Red Sea incident and the worship, creating idols and worshiping at the bottom of the mountain and all the things they did despite all their spiritual markers, all the crazy stuff they did, and they get to the Jordan River and they won't cross over because the giants in the land are too big and they have fortresses. And God's like, I'm giving you those fortresses so you don't have to build buildings. They wouldn't go. So he said, okay, this defiant, accountable generation of people who are older than 20 years old, you're going to wander in the desert for 40 years and you're not going into the desert until every one of you dies, except for Joshua and Caleb. So everyone else had to suffer because they wouldn't go. Do you realize that every time you say no to God, that someone suffers? We don't think about that because we don't see the impact. We don't even know what God's going to do. But God has a plan for us that will encounter someone else's life, and they will continue to suffer because now we've said no to God. So they wander in the desert. All their bodies drop in the desert. Moses dies in the desert. Joshua becomes the guy in command. And now they've arrived at the Jordan the second time. Now, I don't know about anybody else. I'm going over. Y'all want to wander for 40 more years? I'm swimming. I'm doing whatever I got to do. I'm getting over there. They arrive at the Jordan, and here's the thing about the Jordan. It's the rainy season, and the Jordan is out of its banks. The floodwaters are there. It's massive. And if you've ever seen the Jordan River, it was already massive. It is massive. It's at flood stage, and they get to the Jordan River, and it's time to cross over. They're in the same position they were 40 years ago. The ones that were 0 to 20 are now 60 and up, or, you know. That's a terrible thing. I suffer because if you were 40 to 60. There they are. And they get to the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 3. And let's pick up in verse 9. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Verse 9. Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know. Like, see, how many of us say, I want to know what God's doing. I want to know what God said. He's saying right here, this is how you will know that the living God is among you, okay? And that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites, the people they were afraid of last time. So now they've lived there 40 more years. And he says, this is how you're going to see what God is going to do for you. He says in verse 11, see, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. I mean, do you see all these words? The Lord of all the earth, the living God. He's trying to build them up in faith. The Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan, where? Ahead of you. Not behind you, ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. This is exactly what they did 40 years ago. One from every tribe. And as soon as the priest who carried the ark of the Lord, which was the presence of the Lord, right? The Lord of all the earth set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. It's like Red Sea number 2. When's it going to happen? As soon as they step into the water. So what do they have to do? They have to go. They have to move. Right? So you're standing at the edge of the Jordan River, and it's massive. I mean, you can hardly even see the other shore. It's so huge. And you're standing there, and the water is just right there. And you're like, you know that just like, maybe you can see the grass underneath the water right there where it's flooded up, and then it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. He didn't say stick your toe in the water. He didn't say see how deep it is. He said step on the water. Old Testament always points where? New Testament. So who stepped on the water in the New Testament? Peter. Well, and Jesus. But Peter did. At the command. Peter did, right? It can be done, right? And so he says as soon as your foot hits the water, that's when it's going to happen. So you can imagine the priest is standing there. He's the first one. He's in front of the ark, right? And he's the one that has to step in first. And by faith, he's going to step on the water, not in the water. And he steps down, and the minute his foot hits that water, the waters move. And he's on land. Why? Because God dried up. He built a wall, an invisible wall, and now the Jordan is stopping. The waters are heaping up higher and higher, and everything here that's flowing to the ocean is still flowing, so it's getting narrower, right? And it's moving faster on down to the sea, so the more they step in, the narrower the Jordan is, and they end up walking all the way across the Jordan and into the promised land. That's what they do, but it required movement. We required movement. So many times we want God to move and then we'll move. No, I'm going with you. Right? You go over to the story of Samuel and Saul. I don't know if you remember this story. I think it's in 2 Kings where Samuel was very grieved because Saul was a disappointment. And he, you know, the kingdom was taken from him and David was going to become the king. And Saul is moaning, Samuel is moaning and groaning and whining about his friend and all the things. And God looks at Samuel and he says, "Why do you mourn for the things I've rejected?" That's my favorite line in the whole Bible. "Why do you mourn for the things I've rejected?" And then he said, "Move on. Saul is in your rearview mirror. I'm ahead of you," right? Then you go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 9. You remember what happened? Saul is marching along and he's going to arrest all these Christians. He's going to put them in prison because they're believers, they're followers of Jesus. And so he decides that he's going to do this. And on the way, what happens? Well, Saul gets struck blind by Jesus and he has a conversation with Saul. And while all that's going on, back in Damascus, God is also speaking to a man named Ananias, because God can be in more than one place at a time. He can have more than one conversation. I can't do that. I can only do one thing at a time. But God can talk to two different people at the same time, or 2,000 people at the same time, or 2,000,000 people at the same time. So he's striking Saul down so that he doesn't do what he was going to do. He introduces himself. He says, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go into Damascus," right? Now he's blind. He can't arrest people. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Ananias is home, and he's minding his own business, right? And God appears to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, and he says to Ananias, "Hey, there's this guy coming, and his name is Saul." And Ananias is like, "Oh, no, I know who that is." And he says, "Well, you're the one that's going to restore his sight." Now, Ananias is arguing with God, and I would be too. But if I restore his sight, he knows I'm a Christian. Now he can arrest me and put me in prison. Why would I restore his sight? And so God and Ananias are having this conversation. It's the same conversation I would have, I have to say, right? And we pick up in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, and this is what happens. "But the Lord said to Ananias," the next word is "go." "I've listened to you, I get it, I love you, buddy, and I've heard what you had to say. And now that I've listened to you," just like parents, right? "I'm not changing my mind, but I love you, go." He says to Ananias, "Go," Acts 9:15, "go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." That's not your job, Ananias. It's mine. Do you trust me? Yes, I trust you. Go. And then you go to chapter 10, and what do you see? You see Peter praying up on a roof, minding his own business. It's the time of day when you prayed. Jews prayed on the roof like 3 times a day. And so he's up there on his roof and he's praying and he's minding his own business. He's being obedient to God. And all of a sudden he has this vision and a sheet comes down, right? He has all the clean animals and has all the unclean animals in this sheet. And he says, "Peter, get up, kill and eat." And Peter's like, no, I'm not eating anything unclean. I follow you, God. And God said, "Don't call unclean what I've called clean." Well, it's a picture of the Gentiles coming into the fold. That's what was about to happen, right? So Peter has a decision to make. Meanwhile, back at the ranch downstairs where he's in Judas's house, there's a knock on the door, and there's some men there that are coming for Peter. Why? Because back at the other house, 3 days away, God's speaking to them and saying, "Go get Peter." That's how God, see, God's always at work. Do you think that while Peter was up on the roof, he thought, "I bet God's at some Gentile's house right now and telling them to come and get me"? No, it's the furthest thing from his mind. Why? Because he's a Jew. And that doesn't happen. But in Acts chapter 10, it happened. 10:19, he says, "While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Simon,'" which his name was Simon Peter, 'three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs." Listen to this. "Do not hesitate to go with these Gentiles," which a Jew would never do. "I have sent them." And Peter went down, and we know he went there. And something amazing happened, right? It took movement for all these incidents. You've got to move, you've got to move, you've got to move. You don't need to know where you're going. You don't need to know how you're going. You need your foot to step out, and that's all you need. One step is all you need, and God will do the rest. So what happens is you have to say, do I believe in this new normal or not? That's the question. Do I believe that my life really is supposed to be transformed? Do I believe I'm supposed to be a new creation? Think differently, act differently, practice differently, all these things, right? So after Abraham went, he got land that was going to end up being the promised land, right? After he said, go to land, I'll show you, then that happened, okay? After Moses went, Israel was set free. After the men touched the Jordan, it dried up. After Ananias went, Paul received the Holy Spirit and got a commission to go to the Gentiles. After Peter went to the Gentiles' house, the Holy Spirit came upon them as a proof to the Gentiles that God sent Jesus for them too. And the whole world changed because of the faith of a handful of people. It only takes one. You can change the world. Really and truly, you can change the world. It starts in your home. It starts with you, your relationship with God. Then it starts in your home. And then it goes into your workplace. Then it goes into your community. And who knows what God will do. For some of you, it may stop in your home. That's okay. You're still duplicating yourself, and God's going to do something with them, right? For some of you, it will affect your community. God will move you to another state or another country, and it will affect that entire area where God sends you. Whatever it is, don't be afraid to go. That's how I got to Bridge City. I didn't want to come to Bridge City. I said I would never come to Bridge City because I'd been here before. And I'm like, these people that have leaning light poles in their community, I don't want to live here. I was like, this is the, Lori and I talked about all the way home, like, what in the world? We didn't know about the hurricane and all that kind of stuff. We're like, this is just weird, and it's flat and kind of Cajun, and we didn't come from any of that. People eat insects here. They call them mud bugs. They're an insect. It is not seafood. They don't come from the sea. It's not seafood. They're disgusting. Turn them over, they look like the underside of a roach. I'm not eating one. Not to mention it's too much work for too little food. Regardless, I said I'd never come here. But what I did do is all the little things that God said to me along the way changed my heart to where I wanted to come here. It was unbelievable. It took a long time. And I have no idea what my impact is here. I don't know, and I don't need to know, right? I don't need to know. I'm satisfied that I know God's done something. Do you have that? You don't have to be a preacher, a missionary, an evangelist, a singer. You can be the invisible person in the church and not even do. Listen, there are not enough positions in the church for every one of you to have a position. But you're only here for an hour and a half. Well, when I preach, it might be two. But we don't do Sunday night. Give me a break. We don't do Sunday night. You may never be a life group leader. You may never be on staff. You may never be on the MLT. You may never be fill in the blank. But you're here to connect with this community, to get affirmation from this community, to be held accountable by this community. You know, the person to your left and your right is hearing the same thing, so you're not alone, even when you're alone. To go out there and be a person of integrity, godly integrity, and see what God does. And I may never know, because I can't go where you go. I can't just walk into the plant without being arrested. I can't walk into the school anymore like I used to be able to. I can't do that, but you can, and you can change lives. But if you clog your life up with all the worldly stuff that makes you feel safe, and you're so bogged down again, don't blame God. Because God gave you COVID as a season to undo all that stuff. He allowed COVID. He didn't give it to you. He allowed it for us to uncomplicate our lives. And now look at your life. I don't know what your life is like. Only you do. But are you right back where you were? Is it worse? How did you get there? Why did you get there? I believe with all my heart, this wasn't even my message, but I believe with all my heart, for those of you who have children, that was the best time of their lives with you. And they've lost it again. Because sports don't replace you. Dance doesn't replace you. Karate doesn't replace you. And what they need is you. They're not going to be a professional karate person. But they are going to be a parent. And do you want your children, listen to me, do you want your children to parent their children the way you parent yours? go watch TV, go pick up your tablet, go get the cell phone. Don't bother me right now. They're growing up, and they need biblical impact every single day because the world is no longer passive. The world is aggressively coming after your children. I hope you believe that. And you can't just say, well, in my home we do this. It has to be more than that because they're not in your home as much as they're at school. And if they are, part of that time they're sleeping. You're the one. You're the one. You're the one. Why do we go back? Here's my questions for you today. Are you so ingrained in the world that you think like a slave? That you love slavery? What are you afraid of when God speaks? Or if God speaks? What are you really afraid of? What are you so used to that you don't want to leave where you are or that you'll just put up with it? Because you don't want to go where God is. I'm gonna say this verse and then I'm going to pray. Galatians 5:1, Paul writes and he says this. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then he says, stand what? Firm. Same thing at the Red Sea. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Ball's in your court. Father, I love you. And I know from personal experience that free falling into you, it is frightening in the flesh. It is. Spiritually, it's exciting. It's frightening in the flesh. But God, you have never led me astray. That's all I can encourage people with is you've never led me astray. You've never not taken care of me. You've never not provided for me. And I have had experiences in my life that I never would have known you the way I know you now had I not stepped into those places. I just look back over especially the last 25 years of my life, 30 years of my life, and the things that you have called me into that I got to do, not had to do, I got to do, were some of the greatest experiences of my life that helped me trust you in a way I never imagined. I went places I never thought I would go. And it led me to Bridge City, and it led me to becoming a church planter and a pastor of almost 20 years. And I believe with all of my heart, you're not finished with me yet. There's more on the other side of this, whether it's here or it's somewhere else. It's in my retirement. I don't know. But God, I will never be the person that says, I've done my time. I will never be that person. Hold me to that, Father. And I ask that of every person in this room. God, that we start reaching out for you and trusting you, not because of where we're going, but because of where we've been. Because of who we know you to be in the Word of God, to not be afraid to let go, to not be afraid to unburden our lives. And God, I know it's different for every single person. So help us not compare ourselves to someone else, the way we're living to someone else, but just to do the things you've called us to do, one thing at a time, baby steps. And God, show off as a result of every single act of obedience we follow through with. You have so much for us, Father. I know there are missionaries in this church that should be on the field by now. There are people that by now should be in ministry. There are people that by now should be engaged in things that they never imagined they could be, and they're holding back. And so I'm asking you to give us what we need to just let go. In Jesus' name.